Okay, there we go. I tell you, it was got me wired up here for like George Strait. Sing all my exes are in Texas. But I sat over there, and I bet I retied this tie about 10, 12 times. It's like, so I hope this goes better than that. But I appreciate y'all having me here. As you'll notice, I'm not one of the elders, so the service of Grace Lights hasn't started. So if you want to get up and head over there, my feelings will not be hurt. My feelings won't be hurt at all. Pastor Tim, we'd love to have y'all. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Chuck. My wife Tracy, she couldn't be here. We had a wedding in Harrisonburg last night, so she stayed up there with my son Micah, and they decided not to come back. And she wanted to spend some time with him because he's got to drive back to Charlottesville today. So I was glad they were able to do that. But I wanted to be able to get back, and it was a great wedding. It was just beautiful. It was outside of Harrisonburg near Weir's Cave. I don't know if y'all been to the Shenandoah Valley, but man, it's beautiful. It's just gorgeous up there. But so I came back last night. But a little bit about me. We've been coming here, I guess it's been almost 2 years, and we have thoroughly enjoyed the way you've made us feel, the welcome that we've been given. It's been great. Some of you I've known for a long time, some I've met the last 2 years, and I've really enjoyed the friendships that we've been able to build. And man, I just love how this church is on fire and wanting to get the gospel out. And I think that's what the New Testament church is supposed to be about, as well as encouraging the believers. But also, just kind of to get into what we're going to be doing today, I was thinking, okay, I'll tell a little bit about myself. And I like stories. Y'all like stories? Now, let me say this. I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher. That's what I do. I teach. So I'm a little different probably than everybody else, but I have a teaching style. I teach school, so that's what I'm used to. And I'll try not to get too much audience participation, but that's just what I'm used to. But I like stories, and so I like to listen to audio books. And I don't know about y'all, but do y'all like the British voices better than the American voices? Really? See, I love the British. I mean, if it's not a British voice, normally it's like, I just don't know if I can do this book. But I love stories. When I was a kid, I loved comic books. I don't know if y'all remember Archie and Jughead. I mean, I loved comic books, Batman, all that stuff. Then I got older, started reading Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn. Those were phenomenal because I spent a lot of time out on the river, Little River, and swimming and stuff. But I just thought, man, what a great story. Now, some of you of a certain age may understand this. Most of you probably will not. But on Friday night, there was a certain show that would come on, and right in the middle of the jump, Bo and Luke Duke. And it would say to be continued, and you'd be like, you gotta wait till next Friday to watch this. And we couldn't stream it, so we didn't know what was going on. Had to wait till next Friday. I love spy and espionage books. My grandmother used to tell this story called Chicken when she milked cows, and all the grandkids loved it. I love history. Kevin had recommended the History of the Gulag. It's like a 27-hour book. Well, I got like 7 hours left. I love it. I mean, I just eat that stuff up, and my wife's like, this is terrible. This is terrible. But I love it. Communism, Stalin, I don't know. That stuff just intrigues me. But I love stories, and I love history. And that just kind of, I thought that kind of flowed into what we're going to be doing today. If you got your Bible, turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, and I got several passages. One of them I'm going to park in for a little bit, but this is not it. But I wanted to kind of start us off here. And if you've read Daniel or you know anything about Daniel, it's a story. It's a historical story. It actually happened. And I want you to look at Daniel chapter 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now I want you to jump down to verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now go down to verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. Now, a lot of times people read that verse and they go a different direction with their sermon or their message. I'm not going to go that direction. But what I wanted you to notice in verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of what? Babylon. So what we notice here is global history taking place in the midst of this story. And then you come to verse 3. It says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel. Now we see national history. But you get down to verse 8, and it says, but who? But Daniel. Now you see personal history. And I think it's amazing. You got sovereign, over this is sovereign history of God, but you see the global, the national, and the personal history. And sometimes in our minds as Christians, we have this idea that God doesn't know what's going on the personal level. Or sometimes we have this idea that God doesn't know what's going on the global level. He's involved globally, he's involved nationally, and he's involved personally. That's the kind of God we serve. But what I find cool about this is there's a quote from G.K. Chesterton. I don't know if y'all know G.K. Chesterton, but he's got some great quotes. But this quote I love, it said, I had always felt in life, first a story, and if there's a story, there's a storyteller. Now, that's amazing. There's a storyteller. Okay? And then there's a second quote from Robert Webster. It says, the most pressing spiritual question of our time is this. Who gets to narrate the world? Have you ever thought about that? We don't get to narrate the world. Sometimes I think I narrate the world, but I don't get to narrate the world. And my narration is way off. But Daniel chapter 1, look at verse 2. It says, and the who? The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Now that's interesting. We've got global history, national history, personal history, but we see God's sovereign history. He's the one that's orchestrating all this. And to me, that's just amazing that whether it's globally, nationally, personally, God is orchestrating. He's moving. And as I look at that, please don't miss this. This makes sense. This bit of history here, this part of the story makes sense when we analyze it from a moral perspective in light of God's warnings. You can go all the way back to Exodus. You can go back to Deuteronomy. What did he say? If you keep yourself from idols and you follow me, I'll take care of you. But if you don't follow me, then I'm going to turn you over to the nations. And they didn't listen. So we have to go back in the story. So what I want you to see here as believers, it's important to remember that yours is not the only story. And in fact, it's not even the main story. I know that's hard for us. Sometimes that's hard for me to hear. Mine is not the only story, and mine's not even the main story. Okay, it's part of a much larger story. Now, okay, well, Chuck, what's the main story? Well, here it is. I don't know if you've heard this word. It's a fancy word, meta-narrative. Y'all know what a meta-narrative is? It's an overarching account, okay? It's the main story that's going on. if you like stories, I don't remember if y'all, there was a movie that came out, I think it was called I Believe. It was a Christian movie some years ago. And the cool thing about the movie is that you had all these little isolated individual stories taking place, but as the person who's viewing the story from the outside, they were all interconnected. It was really cool, and God was moving in each of the stories to draw these people together to bring him glory. Well, that's exactly what he's doing in sovereign history right now. He's moving, he's orchestrating, he's doing what needs to be done. And we've got to realize that God is doing something. So with that, this meta-narrative, this overarching story that gives us order, well, what is it? Well, God, the storyteller, he's given us 66 individual books. Okay, we call this the book of the Bible, but it's made up of 66 individual books. Okay, and in these 66 individual books, they weave together a striking narrative. Now, some people break this up differently. I'm going to do it very simply. I'm going to give you four acts. Sometimes people make it six acts or whatever. But the first act, Act 1, what did God do? He created. And how did he create? Everything was what? It was good, right? Everything was good. Okay, we go back to Genesis 1, we can see that story. But it didn't last long. I was thinking about this morning, man, it didn't take long at all. And Act 2 came in. Curtain opens. What happened in Act 2? Man fell. Okay? We fell into sin. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, and I won't go back and retell the story there. But it didn't stop there. Along comes Act 3, redemption. Now, this is kind of cool. God did something. Okay? What did God do? He sent his son in historical time, when the time was right, he sent his son to die for our sins. So we would call this the Act 3 or the Redemption Act. And that's kind of where we're at right now. We're in this redemptive act. Now, there's different ways to look at it. The times of the Gentiles. We're living in the kingdom, not yet, but already kind of mentality. It hasn't fully come, but yet we're still there as believers. So we're living in this redemption. And then comes Act 4, restoration. Okay? We're sort of living in restoration, but not quite, because God's going to do a new work according to Revelation 21:5. But notice this, in Colossians 1:20, it says that God is currently reconciling. Now, we talked about that word two weeks ago. God is currently reconciling all things to himself. All things. So we're living in redemption, but we're also sort of living in the restoration. Because we were talking about in our young people group on Friday night that we had to share verses. And one of the verses I like was in 1 Thessalonians. It's God's will is your sanctification. Man, and I find that encouraging, because so many times I mess up and I think, well, that's it. I can't be a Christian. I keep messing this up. I keep struggling. It says God's will is that I will be sanctified. And if you read further, and I believe it's in Romans, God says that I will be glorified. Those are promises. Okay? I don't have to stress. Someday I'm not going to deal with this stuff anymore. I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. I won't have to worry with it, okay? So we see creation, we see fall, we see redemption, and we see restoration, okay? Now, I want you to think about this. The Bible is not merely a book of how to live a better life. Have you ever approached the Bible that way? I mean, I have. What can I do to be successful today, okay? It's also not just a book to deal with your problems. You ever read the Bible like that? I mean, and I'm not saying those things aren't in there. God helps us to live a better life. A Christ-like life. He helps us to be able to tackle problems, okay? But what this arcing narrative is, it's a revelation of who God is and how he's, now notice these words from the last month, redeeming, reconciling, renewing, and restoring. We've been spending a whole month talking about that, okay? He's trying to put everything back to its original good, true, and beautiful state. So what I want to focus on today is the outworking of the reconciliation, the outworking of the redemption, the outworking of what Jesus' resurrection means for me, okay? And I want you to understand, we talk about the gospel as kind of a one and done, and that's not what the gospel is. The gospel, yes, we repent and believe. Believe what? Believe the gospel. And what does 1 Corinthians say? The gospel is of first importance. That's the main thing. If we keep the main thing, we'll never veer off course. But the gospel's the main thing. So with that being said, I want to read a quote from Michael Goheen. I want to take the gospel even further. It says, the story of the Bible tells us the way the world really is. A normative claim. A public truth. But it needs to be understood as one single unfolding story. If reduced to a collection of moral bits, systematic theological bits, devotional bits, historical critical bits, narrative bits, and homiletical bits, it can easily be absorbed into the reigning culture or story of our culture instead of challenging it. Then, of course, the Christian's basic beliefs in the biblical story must form the blueprint through which he or she sees human existence and the cultural task. In other words, articulating a worldview is the natural answering of life's most fundamental questions. The gospel should change our entire lives. And it should continue to change our lives. Okay, that's what the outworking of our salvation is to live a changed life as we continue to live in the presence of the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about the need to get saved again. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the need for continual transformation and renewal in Christ. And I heard a pastor, even last year, we were in Georgia, and he talked about, you know, being raised up with Christ. And if I think I've got this right, that word raised up is synergios. We're in synergy. We're synced up with Christ. Isn't that amazing? Especially if you're into computers. We're synced up with the living Christ, God of the universe. Now, if we would realize the power that's made available to us through his Holy Spirit, I mean, it would change our lives, change how we deal with people and how we love people. There's another quote I wanted to read from missionary Leslie Newbigin. And I'm sure many of you have heard this, but he talks about the words that he recounted from a Hindu scholar. And it says, I can't understand why you missionaries present the Bible to us in India as a book of religion. It's not a book of religion. And anyway, we have plenty of books of religion in India. We don't need any more. I find your Bible a unique interpretation of universal history, the history of the whole of creation and the history of the human race, and therefore a unique interpretation of the human person as a responsible actor in history. That is unique. There is nothing else in the whole religious literature of the world to put alongside it. That's what we have in front of us. That's amazing. We have human history right here. Okay, and then Leslie Newbegin goes on to further state, the way we understand human life depends on what conception we have of the human story. What is, and I bolded this, what is the real story of which my life is part of? What is the real story? So many times we go throughout our days and we focus on our story, but we forget there's a much larger story at work in our life. And I want to invite you into that story today, okay? And an important part of that story are the rewords that we've spent the last month learning about, the redemption, the reconciliation, the resurrection, all these things. God has called you and I to live well at this point of the story, in this cultural moment. Now, what do we think about our culture right now? It's falling apart. But God has called us to live in this moment. I mean, and we think, okay, what was it Barack Obama said several years back, that we're in a post-Christian nation? He was right. But you know what that means? Opportunities abound everywhere. We've got all kinds of opportunities. But it's our focus, it's our mentality, it's understanding the big story, being tethered to that larger overarching theme of Scripture that God is doing something, okay? So as I look at this, and I realize that I'm at this moment, in Acts 17:26, and you don't have to turn there, remember what it says? God has determined the boundaries of your life. Where you're born, when you die, how long you're going to live. God's already determined that. In this cultural moment, this is where we're at. Like it or not, this is where you're at. Bloom where you're planted, basically. So as we look at this, I need to extend the boundaries of my life beyond my birth and beyond my death. And I need to understand that God is doing something bigger. Not only do I need to understand this, but I need to be able to tell this story to the world that doesn't know the narrator. And that's what we've been called to do. We're called to retell the story of what God has done throughout history and tell them about the narrator, because so many people are living in a false story. So here's what I want to do. I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 29. I want to give you an example of this. Jeremiah 29. Now, while you're turning there, I'm going to kind of give you a little background of what's going on here in Jeremiah. So I won't have you back up, but if you're back in Jeremiah 25, and I'll read this so you don't have to turn there. You can just stay in Jeremiah 29. But back in Jeremiah chapter 25, in verses 10 through 11, he says, and moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth. Now, we're talking about the Israelites here. The voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light and waste. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Okay, so common joys are going to cease in the land. And not only will the common joys cease in the land, in fact, many of them will be carried from the land to a land that they don't know. They're going to go to Babylon, okay? And then if you continue on in Jeremiah chapter 25, or look back actually in Jeremiah 25 at verse 6 and 7, it says, do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke them to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. So we see why the common joys had ceased in the land. We see why they're going to get carried off to Babylon, because they weren't faithful. Okay? And then if you go to Jeremiah chapter 20, well, you don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 27, and I'm going to read a couple verses real quickly before we get into our passage today. I have my page turn here. Jeremiah 27, verse 9. Now notice what God says to Jeremiah. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. And then he goes down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie they are prophesying to you. And then if you go down to verse 28, or all of chapter 28, actually, I'm not going to take time to read all that, but if you read all of chapter 28, Jeremiah is basically saying, don't listen to them. They're telling you a false story. It's not going to come to pass. You're going to go to Babylon, but it won't be a short stay. You remember how long they're going to stay in Babylon? 70 years. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't that story tie back into the story we just read in Daniel? Don't you think Daniel and the people that were carried off would have found some encouragement from this passage? They had to know about it. And this is what's amazing. If we go into Jeremiah 29, let's start in verse 1. All right, so verse 1 says, these are the words, and I'm going to go through verse 14. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by of that of Eliash, the son of Shaphan, and Gemara, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your son and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill my promise to you and bring you back to this place. Now here comes that verse that we like to use a lot. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you in a future a hope. After how long? 70 years. Okay? Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from the place by which I sent you into exile. Now, I want to glean a couple things from this passage. So, in fact, God, true to his word, exiled 4,600, I believe, according to Jeremiah 52. 4,600 people were carried off to Babylon, okay? And God told them what to do at this point of the story in their cultural moment. Now, do you think they were necessarily happy about having to go to Babylon? Probably not. I wouldn't have been. But it didn't matter. This was their cultural moment, okay? They had to do something with it. So it's funny. If you look at verses 4 through 6, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles, not just to some, whom I've sent into exile from Jews into Babylon. Now, what did he tell them to do? Build houses, live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there and do not decrease. So you know what God's telling them to do while they're there in Babylon? I want you to live life. Just like you did back home. Do you guys live life? Do you go about the daily grind? You get up, you go to work, go to class, you come home. You know, and someone said the other day, the days are long and the years are short. And that's true. And then I had another guy at church we used to go with. He said, yeah, life's like toilet paper roll. When you get down near the end, it just starts going really quick. And I'm getting older, and I'm starting to see that toilet paper roll just kind of go quick, you know. But we're living in this cultural moment. And God is telling us, I want you to live life. He's not telling us to stop living, okay? And ironically, it says multiply there and do not decrease. And that harkens back to Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. So we're to live life, verses 4 through 6, okay? Now notice verse 7, but. That but's always interesting in the Gospels. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on behalf on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, let's stop for a second. The city, the place that they were at, Was there churches on every corner? Were they in the Bible Belt? A lot of false religion there. A lot of coerced religion there. But God said, I want you to seek the welfare of the city. So think about this. They were called to live life. Now God says, but I want you to live differently. I want you to live differently. Now look at verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. You know what God's saying there? I want you to trust me. I want you to live life. I want you to live different. And I want you to trust me. Because after 70 years, can you imagine, you roll up into Babylon and hey, you know, you've got your leaders telling you, you won't be here long. Don't even unpack. But Jeremiah sends this letter and he says, you're going to be here a while. I don't want you to just to unpack. I want you to start building houses because you're not going anywhere. Okay? You have to trust God in this cultural moment to live life, live differently, and trust him. Does it look like society's falling apart around us? Sometimes, yeah. But there's two words that kind of interest me. Cacophony. Do you know what a cacophony is? It's a bunch of sound that doesn't seem to make sense. And then there's symphony. What's a symphony? It's beautifully orchestrated music. Sometimes we see things as a cacophony, but God's playing out a symphony. And to me, that's amazing. That what seems disordered, what seems chaos, God is bringing order out of that. You know, you look at examples in the Bible. Remember what they said in Genesis, there in the end, you meant it for evil. What did God mean it for? God meant it for good. So it's our perspective. But if we don't have that big story to be tethered to, our view of reality gets really distorted. And we're confused about the story. And we look around our America today. We look around the world and there's so many people confused on the story they're living in. They don't know the narrator. They don't even know if there's a story. Think of how many people just want out of life because this doesn't seem to make any sense anymore. But there is a story unfolding. And we're here to share that story with them. Now, it says in verses 4 through 7, if they did this, if they live life, live differently, and trust God, in verses 4 through 7, there would be blessing. If you seek their welfare, this city, you're going to be blessed. But there was also going to be future blessing. The future blessing said that, you know, I have plans for you, I'm going to prosper you, and I'm going to bring you back to the land. Now, it's interesting if you go down there and read in verse, go to verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations. Wait a minute. Aren't they just in Babylon? So this must mean something else, too. So this is one of those passages that's it's going to eventually be near prophecy and far prophecy. God's going to bring them back from Babylon, but there's a much larger scope here. Remember, there's a much larger story going on. And it says, and I will restore your fortunes, gather you from all the nations, and the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now, we know that the Jewish people are going to eventually be called from all the nations as the end times approaches. But there's something greater here because I think in Jeremiah it talks about God is going to give them what? A new heart, a heart of flesh, okay? Where we'll know the God, we'll seek God. What's he talking about? Well, that gets into the new covenant, the New Testament. So again, we see Jeremiah being tethered to that big story that, yeah, you're going to be blessed. After 70 years, God's going to bring you back. But we see these hints, this historical shadow that something bigger is taking place. Okay, something else, there's something in the future that's brewing. And they may not have been able to put their finger on it exactly, but something was happening. And it was kind of cool because this week in our small group with the young people, we talked about how that, you know, God is doing something. He's moving. We're going through the book of Jonah right now. But God is historically moving. Guys, don't forget that. Story is not over. Story's not over. Okay? And if you look at this, I think this is really interesting because when he talks about seeking the welfare of the city, that word welfare is a word for peace or shalom. And I know y'all probably went over that here at the church before, but that's all aspects of peace and plenty. You know, John 14, 27, my peace I give unto thee, okay? And then, ironically, in Genesis chapter 12, what did God say that the Israelites were supposed to be? A blessing to all the nations. Wasn't this was their call in the beginning, wasn't it? And here they are, seeking to be a blessing to another nation. Not on their own terms, of course, but what did God do? If you won't do it, I'll make sure you do it. That's the way he operates. It will get done. And God is doing just that. Now, this passage, I think, is amazing because we see some hints of it, types of it, in the New Testament. So if you don't mind, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and I'm not going to read all of 1 Peter, though I'm going to kind of give you a synopsis here of 1 Peter. Okay, 1 Peter, look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. We just talked about exiles, didn't we? I think we did. Of the dispersion. Now, that word dispersion means to sow throughout. Well, throughout what? Well, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now, I want you to notice this. According to the foreknowledge of who? God the Father. In the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So here they are, elect exiles. Elect. We just learned about that. Kevin did a phenomenal job last week going over Calvinism in 45 minutes. I was impressed. And he talked about Calvinism, and we talked about election and everything, but what does that elect mean? God chose that they would be here, just like God chose that those other people would be in Babylon. According to his foreknowledge. They were sovereignly chose. So when you look at this, this is their, I want you to get this. Peter's telling us their physical address. Does that make sense? This is where they're at physically. Now, I want you to jump down to, and I'm not going to read all this, but verses 3 through 12, I'll just read 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he goes on all the way through verse 13. And you know what Peter's now doing? I told you your physical address. Now I'm going to tell you your spiritual address. He's telling them this is who you're citizens of. It's another country. Okay? So when you look at this, why were they exiles? Well, an exile is one who is from a foreign country. These people were foreigners spiritually. They come from a foreign country, and they come into the city or they come into the land to reside there beside the natives. That's what it means to be an exile, okay? So they were in exile because God chose to put them in these places in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia and Asia, different places. He chose to put them there, okay? So we see their physical address. We see their spiritual address. And then I'm not going to read this, but if you look at verse 13 all the way through chapter 2, verse 10, we see God is calling them to holiness, okay? Calling them to holiness, all right? And then if you continue on, and I'm going to read verses, or chapter 2, verse 9. But you are what? Chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What are you supposed to do? Proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what Peter's saying? Go tell the story. Go tell the story. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's what he's calling them to do. Tell them who the narrator is. Introduce them. Okay? So when you look at this, and also, I tell you what, go to verse 12, too, in that same chapter. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on that day of visitation. And then if you go to chapter 3, verse 15, and if you study apologetics, this is the apologetics verse. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know what Peter's saying? Live life, live differently, trust God. And he's using the same language, that you were exiles. Now, it's interesting because this includes, and I'm not going to read this, but if you look at chapters 2, verse 13 through 25, this includes the social and the political realm. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if we could live with gentleness and respect in the social and the political realm right now? That's what God's called us to do. He didn't tell us not to vote, not to analyze who we're voting for, but we certainly can be gentle. Being a jerk is not a spiritual gift, is it? God didn't call us to be jerks. He called us to love and respect, be full of grace and truth. That's what God called us to do. Okay, so we see that it's not just the political and the social realm. And then if you go into chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, talks about husbands and wives. He says even in your families. This should affect your families, the way you're living your life. Okay, and then you go to chapter 3, 8 through verses 4, 19. He said you're to live this way even in times of hostility or difficulty. And think about that. If you're telling the true story of the world, do you think that's going to clash with other stories that are being told? Absolutely. Think about today, the story that we're trying to tell. It's going to clash with the culture. Culture is not going to agree with our story. That's why we have the Holy Ghost to convict and draw. Your job is to tell the story. Now, I'll stop here in Peter, but before we do that, I want you to go to chapter 5, verse 13. Because I thought, verse 3, 15, sorry. Chapter 3, verse 15. Actually, I think I got the wrong verse here. No, that's it. Sorry. 3:15 says... Nope, sorry. I've got something marked wrong here. Sorry, 5:13. I was right. 5:13 says, she who is at where? Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Well, this is ironic. Exiles in Babylon. Now, were they really writing from Babylon? No, they were talking about Rome. So it was a generic term. But it's interesting that we see these exiles. And here's what's really cool. In Jeremiah, they were sent a letter of encouragement to Babylon. But in this passage, we see Babylon, Rome, sending a letter of encouragement to the exiles. I thought that was just kind of neat. And think about that in our lives. We might be in Babylon, but we can certainly encourage other believers, can we not? We have to be equipped to lift each other up as we tell this story. Is it easy out there in the real world? No, it's not. You know, I love sports. I was never a good athlete, but I ran, and that was one thing I could do. I could put one foot in front of the other. I knew how to run. Well, eventually, one time I knew how to run, and I ran for years, loved it. I love basketball. You know, I the one thing that I have to say that's really discouraged me about this church is we got a Duke fan as an elder, and we just got to keep praying because the gospel is for everybody. So that's just that. When I heard that, I just, it was like Hebrews. It just cut me to my heart, you know. But no, I love Pastor Jared. But if you love ACC basketball, I love ACC basketball. So I love sports, and I guess I look at the church in one way as, we're in here, and it's halftime, and it's in the locker room. We're sweaty, and we're dirty. And what's a coach got to do? Pep us up, man. You got a second half to get out there. Okay, we got to run that defense better. You got to make shots. You got to get open, set your picks. And that's what we're doing here. We're getting ready to send you out, go you there for, to motivate you to go out for the second half and tell this story. Okay, that's why it's important. And, you know, Penny, you do an awesome job. Penny is peppy, and she's encouraging. We need, and there's so many others in this church. When I come in, you know the first thing I do? Jeff, bring it in, buddy. I love those hugs. It makes Sunday awesome. But sometimes during the week, I need a Jeff hug. You know, but I know he's praying for me. You know, I know Penny's out there. I know you guys we're encouraging each other, and that's what we do. So what I want to say this as we're kind of coming in to land this, how can we live well in our Babylon? Okay, our Pontius, our Galatia, our Christiansburg, our Blacksburg, Reiner, Roanoke, wherever it is you live, how do we live well and seek the welfare of the city where we're in? Okay, how can we be ministers of reconciliation? 2 Corinthians. We're trying to bring people back to a former state of harmony. That's what reconciliation is. But it's not just people that we're trying to bring back to a state of harmony. It's, remember, Colossians 1:20, God is reconciling all things to himself, not just people. Okay? All creation is groaning right now to be unleashed from this burden. Okay, so what does the outworking of our salvation look like? What is the part that we're playing in this grand narrative? Okay? I just recently read a book from Warren Smith and John Stone Street. It's called Restoring All Things. And man, it's been a great book. But I wanted to give you a couple ideas that this book came up, that came up in this book. And there's four truths and four questions that we need to ask in this cultural moment as we seek the welfare of the city, as we become ministers of reconciliation, as we play our part in this grand story. Because we have a role to play, okay? It's a role, but we do have a role to play. So here's the four truths. And I want you to ground these in your mind and in your heart. Number one, Christ is risen. We have a hopeful story. I don't have bad news to tell people. I've got a good news story to tell them, the gospel, okay? Number two, Christ is Lord, okay? I can trust the author of the story. He's the Lord. Number three, Christ is going to make all things new. The story's going somewhere. It's a moving story, okay? And number four, God determined that you would live in this moment. You have a purpose in this story. I don't know what your purpose... I know it's to glorify God. I know the overarching goal for all of us is that we would bring glory to God. Okay, if you go back to Isaiah, that's why we were created, is to bring Him glory. And what is it, the Westminster Catechism or whatever? Created to be in a relationship with God and to bring God glory, something of that nature. That's what we're created for. Okay? So, I need to realize Christ is risen. Christ is Lord. Christ is going to make all things new. And God determined, right now, this is where I'm at. Right now. Christiansburg, New River Valley, I'm here. Okay? So here's the four questions. Question number one. What is good that you can promote, celebrate, and preserve? Look for the good, the true, and the beautiful. What are things that we can celebrate that are going on? Now, I want you to think in terms of our culture, our society right now. There are good things going on. There are people doing good things. What does God call us to do? To come alongside, to celebrate the good, the true, and the beautiful. You know, when you go to an art museum, and I'm not super intellectual or anything, but I love art museums. It's just neat to see the paintings, and I don't know. I've got this thing. I don't have social media, but my wife's got a Twitter X account. So I get on that sometimes, and I've got certain things I follow. I love these cultural things. They'll show all these cathedrals in Europe. Man, they're gorgeous. There is good things out there that have been done, whether it's in architecture and engineering and the arts and the sciences. There's good things that God is doing. We're to come alongside. We've got a gentleman here who's a professor at Tech. I'm sure you see good things during the week that are going on. God created us in the beginning to be fruitful and multiply. I firmly believe that if man would have never fallen into sin, He still called us to be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? To build, create, design. That's what we're called to do, but we're called to do it in the eyes of the gospel. We're renewed now to do those things. So whether you code a computer, you cut hair, you teach kids, whatever it is you do, you're to do it now as a renewed image bearer of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. So what's good that I can promote, celebrate, and preserve? Number two, what's missing in this culture that I can contribute? God has given each of you unique skills and gifts and abilities that He wants you to contribute to this culture for its uplifting, to seek the welfare of the city. I know one lady in here, she helps out and does a lot with the Agape Center. That's where God's called her. Okay? And I'm not just, don't get me wrong, I'm not just talking about in a church context, churchy context, I guess that's what you say. You know, leading a small group, preaching, greeting, those are great things. I'm talking about in general society. You know, we just had the Wilderness Trail Days. Well, who does that? The Kiwanis Club. Maybe you're a Kiwanis member. You come alongside those other Kiwanis members and you show them what it means to live in this story. Maybe you're part of the parent-teacher thing at your school. You come alongside those other parents and you show them what it means to be renewed by the gospel. I'm talking in the context of culture, not in the context of church. Hopefully, we're living the gospel out in here. I'm talking about out there, okay? So what's missing that I can contribute? Number three, what's evil that I can stop? abortion, child abuse, human trafficking, drug use? Has God called you to get involved in a homeless shelter? I mean, trafficking is ballooning. Are there things that I can be involved in where I can show the least of these the love of God? Okay, there are things that are very evil in our society. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it. There are evil things. Just like in Babylon, just like in Galatia, there was evil going on. And as Christians, we cannot be part and parcel with that. But we're called to stop those things where we can. And I want to encourage you to do that. And number four, what's broken that I can restore? I want you to seek out people and things that can be restored for God's intended purposes. The gospel should shape all these questions. I'm not talking about just presenting the gospel to people. We want people to be saved. I'm talking about presenting the gospel to people and living out the gospel before people. It's not just a one and done, hey, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't know Jesus Christ. They may not even know, what are you talking about? If we don't introduce them to creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, if they don't know the whole story, the good news may not, if they don't know the bad news, the good news is not going to resonate. We've got to know the whole story, and we do that by staying tethered to the story of Scripture. Okay? Now, this was a quote from the book that I was telling you about, Restoring All Things. It says, rather than safety from or capitulation to the world, the grand narrative of Scripture describes instead a world that we are called to live for. Are you living for the... I don't mean living for the world in a negative way, but I'm talking about loving and serving the world around you, being full of grace and truth. Come alongside those that are hurting, those that are broken by sin, and letting them know there's a better way. There's a narrator. Let me tell you about the narrator of this story. Let me help you see reality. Okay? In closing, I don't know if that's been quick or not, but in closing, a couple different groups. First group, for those of you that know Christ, you got a relationship with Him. I want you to ask yourself if you've been looking at the story, capital S story, in a fragmented way. Okay? Have you been looking at the story in a fragmented way? I'm just looking at this theological idea. I'm just doing this one verse devotional here. I'm not saying those are wrong, but if that's the fragmentation of my walk with Christ, it's not going to connect with the big story. So when I look at theology, when I look at devotion, I need to keep in mind creation, fall, redemption, restoration. What's God doing? Okay? So am I looking in a fragmented way? Because this will cause us to be unfaithful. And according to Romans chapter 2, we will be conformed to the world if we don't stay tethered to the big story. It's easy to do a devotional bit, but yet be conformed to the world because I've lost the grand narrative, what God's doing. How many times have you went to work or maybe things aren't going your way or you hit a health crisis? Well, where are you, God? Have you forgot about me? Well, if I'm tethered to the big story, I know He hasn't forgot about me. He's doing something. He's moving. And He's moving in my story right now. This past week, I was going through just a personal difficulty. And, you know, last night, or yesterday evening, or afternoon, I was driving up to Harrisonburg by myself because my wife was following me with her mother, or my mother-in-law. And I was just, man, I was struggling and got to thinking about Job. And this wasn't even in my lessons, but as I thought about Job, God, why am I going through this? You know, and kind of like Job, man, did I sin somewhere? Man, just, you know, show me, God, if I'm out of sync or out of step. And I remembered in, I think it's Job chapter 38, and God answered Job out of the whirlwind. And I find that interesting because Job had a lot of questions, chief of which, why in the world am I going through this? But you know what Job didn't see? He didn't see Satan come before God. He didn't see God give him permission. He wasn't privy to that part of the story. But Job was called to trust. And that's interesting because God's response to Job, it wasn't, well, Job, you're going through this because, well, the devil came and he wanted to... He didn't tell him any of that. He basically said, were you there? Did you do this? What happened here? Did you create this? You know what God did? It doesn't matter why you're going through it. All that matters is I'm God. I'm the one that's creating. I'm the one designing. I'm the one doing. Don't worry about it. Now, do we want to hear that sometimes? Because sometimes we're like, yeah, but why, God? Could you tell me why? He may not. Now, one day I'll know, and Job will know. But right now, at this moment in culture, you may not know why you're going through what you're going through. But I don't want you to look at the story as fragmented parts of the story. Look at it as a whole. Secondly, if you're a Christian, I invite you to go deeper into this narrative and take it to a world where it's going to clash with other stories. To live well in this cultural moment. To seek the welfare of the city. What did Matthew 28 say? Go ye therefore and make disciples. Go ye therefore and make storytellers. Tell them about the narrator. Let them know that there's a real story out there, and it's a moving story, and it will culminate someday. It will end in God's glory. Okay? Now, the second group of people, maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe you're like, I don't know, this whole story thing, I get where you're coming from, but I don't know, my story seems so disjointed and confused. I can't seem to make sense of anything. Society's crazy. It's just, everything seems to be in turmoil. I want you to familiarize yourself with this grand narrative of Scripture. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And seek to know the narrator, because he desires to use you as well in this cultural moment. So, Christian, dig deeper. Think how you could be more effective in telling the story. Those that aren't Christians, those that don't have a relationship with Christ, I invite you to enter into this story with us. It's a beautiful story. It's a tough story, but I know someday, I know how it's going to end. You know, I was thinking about that yesterday, man. God, you're going to come back, and you're going to take care of everything. I'm not going to be going through this difficulty anymore. You know, I'm in a wheelchair, if you didn't notice. And I teach school, so kids are always like, why are you in the wheelchair? Well, you know, that doesn't bother me. I make jokes all the time. Sometimes I'll tell them, well, you know, my wife takes my wheelchair away, and she makes me crawl around the house. So I like to pick around and stuff, and the kids get all kicked out of it. But I'm not going to be in this wheelchair forever. I'm not going to get a glorified wheelchair one day. That's pretty awesome. I'm going to be walking, man. Oh, time to go. I'm wrapping it up. I'm wrapping it up. I'm going to get a glorified wheelchair one day. And as you can tell, I like to run my mouth. But God is doing something, and I'll stop it there. And I just want to let you know, he loves you. And we're going to close. So if the music team wants to come on up, use this as a time of invitation. Pastor Jared, I don't know if you want to add anything to that. Thank you.
Amen. Church, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing in this world and what you're doing in the overarching narrative in your story, and that we are just a small, small part of that, that you've invited us into. And so, Lord, even now as we reflect and think on these things, would your Spirit work in our heart? And so even now, Lord, as we sing, would you, through your Spirit, minister to each of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing together?